So as we look at the closing verses of the book of James here, I want to zero in on the middle part of this passage. Not working? Good thing you caught it early. Okay. So as we look at the closing verses of the book of James, I want to zero in on the middle part of this passage here. The second half of verse 16 is the central thought here, and it says in the New International Version, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Now, when I preached this same passage about a decade ago, I used an older translation that put it this way: "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." And I was taken with that word "much." I kind of like the word "much." It's just a little word, but it implies a lot. It makes me think of superabundance, an overflowing supply of something. Like my old favorite restaurant in Vancouver, where they had an all-you-can-eat salad bar overflowing with so many good appetizers, you could hardly get to the main course. It's much. Or like the supercharged 73 Dodge Demon a friend of mine once had. And you step on the accelerator and you just feel the surplus horsepower suck you back in your seat. Much. Or like when Kim and I spent 4 days in the Prado Art Museum in Madrid and still didn't see half of the fabulous art collected in that amazing place. Much. I like the concept of much. You know, without it, life would definitely be dull and impoverished. And the Bible tells us that our God is a God of much, you know, a God of superabundant, overflowing resources. Psalm 24 in verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and all who live in it." Do you hear the superlatives there? All, everything. The Bible also tells us that our God is a generous God, that He's lavish with His superabundance. In Psalm 84, in the second half of verse 11, it says, "No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." And then in Philippians 4, verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." And Peter, too, in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, he says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness." So we should never forget that our God is a God of muchness, a generous God with overflowing, superabundant resources and reserves. And He's a God who also wants to bless us and to fill and nourish and strengthen us in every facet of our life. Now, I'm not preaching the so-called prosperity gospel here. This isn't about materialism. It's not about naming and claiming anything. It's about knowing who God really is. You know, it was failing to know the truth about God's bountiful generosity that got people in trouble in the first place. You know, in the beginning, back in the book of Genesis, it tells us that God put our ancestors, Adam and Eve, in a place of superabundance called Eden. And it was a place where all of their needs were provided for, but God's enemy, Satan, wanted to overthrow that created order there. He wanted to corrupt and to capture the hearts of the ones that God had put there to care for that bountiful garden. And so Satan comes with a lie to convince, first of all, Eve and then Adam, that God is not a God of generous superabundance, that He's actually a stingy God, that He's miserly and not generous with His stuff. And so the devil said to Eve in Genesis 3, verse 1, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Actually, what God had said to them in Genesis 2, verse 16 was, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but for one, just one." All that superabundance was theirs, but for that one tree. And what God was saying there is, you can prove your love for me by obeying that one prohibition and avoiding the danger of that, just that one thing. So never let Satan plant his doubts to sway your heart or convince you that God is a stingy God who holds back, or a God who will not give you all that you need, or that he's not a God of muchness. One summer when I was at Regent College, I studied under the great Bible teacher Howard Hendricks, and he loved to ask the question, are you a big Godder or a little Godder? In other words, do you believe in a big and generous God or a little stingy God? Well, being a big Godder or a little Godder really makes a difference in how you approach God and in how you pray. I hope you're a big Godder. Verse 16 says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That means it can accomplish much. And the word Paul uses, there's several words for prayer, but he uses this Greek word for prayer here that means to call out in a time of need. And so there's two contrasting pictures given here. There's a picture of our need and emptiness, and there's also a picture of this overflowing abundance. And here's God in his muchness here, in his generous superabundance, and here's me in my emptiness here, in my needy condition. And this verse says that through prayer, my deficiency can tap into God's all-sufficiency. And it says prayer is the key that unlocks and releases the limitless provision of, and power of God in my life. It invites me to leave Meagerville and come into the land of much, into the muchness world of God. You know, when our kids were young and our family went on vacation, we went down to Washington State one time and visited Grand Coulee Dam. And it's one of the biggest concrete dams in the world and the largest electricity-producing facility in America. And it holds back the huge reserves of the Columbia River, creating a 150-mile-long Franklin Roosevelt Lake. And so we took a guided tour inside that dam where we saw the wicket gates, not the wicked gates, but the wicket, like ticket gates. And these are massive water valves that, when they're open, create 6.5 million kilowatts of electrical power. And they irrigate over 500,000 acres of farmland. So how does that work? How do they unlock that superabundant reserve to irrigate 500,000 acres of desert and bring the power to run whole cities and towns? Well, an engineer just has to flip a switch that opens the wicket gate. You have to release it. The abundance, the muchness that is up here, and the need and the meagerness is down here, and something is needed to release that. Well, the Bible says that prayer is what flips the switch. Prayer can unlock the wicket gate of God's unlimited reserves. Some of you have heard about the amazing growth of the church in China over the past few decades, and how they had faced previous decades of severe persecution. During that time, they had no missionaries, they had no Bibles, they had no one to help, no helpful resources. Nothing like that was available. And the leaders of the church in China had been imprisoned and killed, and Christians had lost their jobs, they were marginalized in their communities, even kicked out of their families. No church actually suffered on such a massive scale as the church in China in those days. But even so, the church in China continued to grow, underground mostly, but into the numbers of hundreds of millions. They didn't have much, but they had one thing. The one consistent thing that marked the church of China was prayer. And by prayer, they tapped into the superabundance of God. Well, some of these young Chinese Christians eventually were able to come and study in North American seminaries. And someone said to some of them, I guess when you go back to China, your education will open the door for you to become church leaders in your country. But they said, actually, when we go back, they're going to listen to us pray. And that is what will qualify us to serve as leaders in the church in China. And so those Chinese Christians understood something about prayer and the provision of God that we often miss. I mean, compared to them, we have had so much. And we become so self-sufficient that sometimes we hardly recognize our need for God. And that actually puts us in a greater spiritual danger than the persecuted Church of China. Darkest moment in the life of a Christian or of the church is when we think that we have everything we need. Well, I do fear that today that China's current material prosperity may counteract that great move of God and the Spirit. We need to pray for them. Well, in Revelation 3:17, Jesus warns the church there, the church of Laodicea, about this very thing. He says to them, "You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." They don't even know it. And then he describes to them the picture of Jesus standing at the door of their self-sufficient hearts, and he's knocking, he's wanting to come in. You know, our lives are more needy than we realize, and only Jesus can really meet those needs. And it's the prayers of those who know how much they really need him that have access to the superabundant provision of God. Also, it's not just any prayer, and it's not just anyone praying. There are a couple of important qualifications here. Do you want to release the muchness of God in your life or in the church? Well, it says in the King James Version that it's the effectual fervent prayer. It sort of elaborates on the word Paul uses, fervent prayer of a righteous person that availeth much. And so first, we need to be fervent in our belief and in our praying. And fervent just means having an energy and compassion that's directed toward accomplishing something. Fervent prayer isn't just casual or ritualistic prayer. It's energetic, it's bold, it's passionate prayer. It's crying out to God from our hearts and asking in faith, believing. You know, Jesus said in Luke 11 that prayer was like a man who had a guest arrive at midnight and has no bread to give him. And so he goes to his neighbor's house for bread in the middle of the night. And he knocks on the door and he calls out, "Have you got any bread?" And the neighbor says, "Go away, don't bug me, get lost." But he keeps pounding on the door until that neighbor finally gets up and gives him all that he needs. And Jesus says about that parable in Luke 11:8, he says, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, that is your boldness, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." Fervent prayer is like that. Fervent prayer is also like the widow that Jesus tells us about in Luke 18. She had been ripped off by someone, so she goes to a local judge to get some justice. But this judge is notoriously unjust and uncaring. He's a jerk. And she says to him, "Give me justice," but he can't be bothered. But she won't stop crying out to this unjust judge until finally he's so bothered by it that he says, "This lady's going to wear me out. All right, I'll give her what she wants." And Jesus says about that, that if a loser of a judge will do something like that, how much more will your Heavenly Father give to you? The God who loves you and cares for you, who's not a loser. Well, there's lots of times I know that my own prayers are lacking in passion and energy and real persistence. But there's also times when I found myself on my face crying out to God and realized that I'm empty and I'm needy and I'm deficient. And then I really cry out, and somehow God provides. So according to James, the first important qualification for tapping into God's all-sufficiency here is this thing called fervency, a passionate trust in God and a persistent energy in prayer. The other important qualification in verse 16 for releasing the muchness of God is that it's the fervent prayer of a righteous person that avails much. You know, every sinner like me who longs to tap into God's muchness needs to come to him, first of all, in repentance. None of us are righteous people except for the righteousness that's given to us through Christ alone. But there are some aspects of righteousness that we can practice to help make our prayers effective. First of all, we just have to be honest. God knows what's in our hearts. There's no secrets with Him. But we need to acknowledge that He knows. Just getting before Him, pouring out our hearts in honesty and repentance. You know, a long time ago, someone devised a list called the 7 deadly sins. And they were pride, envy, greed, lust, anger, sloth, and gluttony. And I actually regularly go over that list in my prayers. And I'm amazed how often God's Spirit reveals some of these sins in me. Sometimes a whole bunch of them at once. But it's freeing to be honest with yourself and honest about it before God and repent and ask for His forgiveness, which He will freely give out of His muchness. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy, abundant mercy." So I find that if I don't begin by being honest to God, my prayers don't go very deep and may not be very effective. Honesty also applies to our relationships with one another, particularly within the body of Christ. You know, and sometimes there's things about church that actually make us closed and dishonest about ourselves. We become afraid to admit to others that our lives are actually a bit of a mess. And so we see back in the beginning of this passage, verses 13 through 16, that James asks a few questions there. He asks, are you in trouble? Then pray. Are you happy? Sing praises. Are you sick? Get someone to pray for you. And he also says, have you sinned? Confess it to one another and so be healed. So it's about being open and honest with what's going on in our lives. Honesty with one another, I know, is hard sometimes, but if there's any place that we need to be honest about our own brokenness, it's here in the church among God's people. It's meant to be a place of healing. I was invited to sit in on an AA meeting once. And they're real honest there. You know, they say, hi, my name is, and I'm a recovering addict. And actually, AA adopted its methods from the church originally, but the church has kind of gotten away from some of that. But there is a need for us to restore some of that openness amongst ourselves and really be able to say deeply, hi, I'm Jack, and I'm a recovering sinner. Honesty is one vital practice of the righteous person whose prayer avails much. A second aspect of effective prayer that unlocks God's abundance is forgiveness. And over, when Jesus spoke about prayer, he talked about this thing, forgiveness. And why? Because nothing will kill our prayers faster than holding on to resentment. When you have a grudge or allow bitterness to grow, it kind of neutralizes our prayers. In fact, Jesus says in Mark 11, verse 25, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." So when I come to God for something and I've just, say, argued with my wife, I know I got to get right with her before I can pray effectively. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, it tells husbands to be considerate and respectful to your wives so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So seeking and extending forgiveness is an important basis for effective prayer that avails much. Thirdly, the prayer of a righteous person is willing also to share the results of prayer. Nothing wrong with praying for ourselves. Jesus said we should pray for our own needs. Give us this day our daily bread. But notice it says our, not my. We're to include others in our prayers. God just wants to bless us, but He wants us also then to bless the people around us and make us channels of blessing. The righteous person who prays effectively is willing to share his or her blessings with others and care for their spiritual welfare too. So then, James gives this illustration in verses 17 and 18 of where Elijah prayed. He was concerned about the people of God. He prayed about the rain, and he prayed effectively about it, that first of all that it would stop and then that it would start again, because he had this goal of bringing repentance and confession to the whole nation of Israel. He wasn't just praying for himself, and so that those people would be restored to a proper relationship with God. So with that illustration, it leads James into the final verses here, verses 19 and 20, where he says, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." So our prayers can be effective and can unlock the superabundance of God when we desire to share our blessings with others as well and point them to the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. And fourthly, we must pray in Jesus' name. In John 14, 13 to 14, Jesus says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." You know, we usually end our prayers with those words, "In Jesus' name, amen." But is it just a signal that the prayer has ended? Is it some mystical password that gets your prayers through to God? What do we mean when we pray in Jesus' name? Well, I think of a little story I heard about a dad who took his son and 14 of his son's friends to a carnival for his birthday. And he bought a big roll of tickets, and he stood at the entrance to each of the rides that they were going to go on. And as his son and or 14 of his friends came by, he'd hand them each a ticket. But along came a little boy that he didn't recognize, and he stood there with his hand out for a ticket. And the dad said to him, "Are you with my son's party?" "No." "Then why should I give you a ticket?" And the boy turned and pointed to the man's son. He said, "Your son said you would give me one." And so he gave him one. And the point is that I have no right to get my prayers answered by God. He doesn't owe me anything. When I come to God with my requests, I don't ask on my own merit, no, but on the merit of his son, Jesus Christ. It's like, "Father, I'm asking you because your son said so. I'm coming to you because of what Jesus has already done for me on the cross." And Jesus said, "I can ask in his name. And so I'm asking in Jesus' name." And the name of Jesus is what unlocks the superabundance of God. As Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So our God is a God of muchness, a God of overflowing, superabundant reserves, and his provision and power are released by the fervent prayers of righteous people who claim the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So do you pray fervently? Do you pray with honesty and forgiveness and with a desire to bless others? Above all, have you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Have you opened your heart to him to know the power of his name? Well, the book of James is all about Christianity with its sleeves rolled up. It's about faith in action. And James closes his letter as he began it with a call to prayer, which is faith's finest work. And it's also the key to God's all-sufficient power and provision for daily living. Let us pray. Lord, again, we thank you for the gift of prayer, the gift that can unlock your blessings to us, can unlock the doing of your will in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray you would teach us to pray. Help us to come to you, trusting you, praying in the name of Jesus, and knowing, Lord, that you are all sufficient to meet our needs for for each day. And so we thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen.